Get your Bibles out. Let's make confession over our Bibles this morning. Say, this is my Bible. It's God's word to me. And I believe all of it. From Genesis to maps. And I will receive absolutely everything that God has for me today. In Jesus' name. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. Subject today is going to be evidence. We really want to focus on evidence. You know, we're familiar, and that's where I'm having you turn, is Hebrews 11:1. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. We focus a lot of times on the substance of things hoped for, and that's very important. It needs to be a hope, which is a confident expectation with joy that what we believe is going to come to pass. There needs to be faith and hope. I believe that if there's not faith and hope, it's not going to work. It takes both of those commodities, those spiritual forces, to make it work as far as God's concerned. And then faith is also the evidence of things not seen. And evidence, when I was meditating, and of course some of the things that we're studying on Thursday nights, when it comes down to it, we have confidence because of evidence. Anything that we have confidence in, whether even if it's the wrong thing, it's because of evidence. So we need to be developing the right kind of evidence and going after the right kind of evidence. If you need a sheet of paper to take notes, you're going to get more out of it if you take some notes, so it'd be a good idea. I remember when we were first getting into the faith message, per se, I had developed a flow of evidence as far as colds are concerned. I always had a spring cold and then a winter cold, and they almost overlapped each other, and it always started the same way. It would be, as I hardly remember how it was now. I think it started with a little sore throat, and then, you know, there was this symptom, and then that symptom, and then that symptom. And so the expectation becomes, well, that started, so it's going to happen, and that's the way it's going to go. And it becomes evidence that we are, sad to say, confident that this is what's going to happen, because it starts there, and it always did that, and so our confidence has been developed around this evidence, and so therefore it goes that way. And we have a cold season. You can even be saying, I don't believe I have to have a cold. I believe in God's healing power. You can be saying a lot of the right things, but the confidence is there because that evidence has been developed as far as we're concerned. And I had to go back and get rid of that evidence. I had to come along and develop a different kind of evidence to overcome that evidence so I could not have a cold all the time. So we not only do we have this thing of evidence, but we have opposing evidences. This is saying one thing, this is saying something else. Sometimes, even, you know, I believe in doctors, and doctors can help us out a lot, but sometimes the doctor's giving us an evidence, and God is giving us a different evidence. There's scripture that says we have the report of men, but the report of God is greater. And so sometimes we find out what we're dealing with, but we also have to have a greater evidence based upon what God said, or we're going to be limited to what doctors can do. And doctors will tell you they are limited in what they can do. There's only so much they can do. What they really do is they try to help the human body do what God created it to do in the first place. Unfortunately, some of the things that they do with medicine also hinder the human body along the way. So kill off a lot of good stuff trying to kill the bad stuff. Amen? So, and you know, there's going to be situations with opposing evidence like finances. Here's God saying, I'll supply all your needs according to my riches and glory by Christ Jesus. And here's your checkbook. Here's what you have on hand. So you have opposing evidences, and the one that is developed as far as you're concerned is what you're going to get. Even though God's word is absolutely true, but we don't get the benefits of God's word if that's not the evidence that we're walking in. Here's the way the Amplified Bible says it. Now faith is the assurance, the confirmation, the title deed of things we hope for, being the proof of things we do not see, and the conviction of their reality, faith perceiving as real fact what is not revealed to the senses. Evidence. The conviction of their reality, the proof of things we do not see. Evidence. So, wouldn't you say we're very used to basing our evidence on what we can see? We're very used to basing our evidence on what we can feel. One of the difficult things in life is when there is physical or emotional pain, like we were coming against last week, on one side, but the evidence is that doesn't have to be there. It doesn't have to be yours. You don't have to live with that. But just even saying that doesn't make it go away in itself. I've got to develop the evidence on the side of what God is saying based upon his word. Go to 2 Timothy chapter 3. Dr. Richards was saying in one of his books that we need to see and experience ourselves living in the end result. Evidence. Faith enters the realm of the eternal where there is no time. Therefore, for something to be real, when something is to be real to the heart, it must be real now in a present tense reality. Notice it said, we read there in Hebrews 11:1, now faith is. This is why you need the now. If we're going to, then we're not there yet. And as far as God's concerned, in his realm, there isn't time. I like thinking about that because if we think about forever, if we think about eternity with our mind and our concept of time the way it is, no matter how good heaven seems, it almost seems scary because forever is a long time. But our concept of time is not going to work over in that realm. We're going to have to change how we look at it. It's going to be now all the time, apparently. So we need, when we get in faith, we get in now. Even though I don't feel it yet, it's now. Even though it doesn't look like it, it's now. Even though I'm not feeling it, it's now. Now faith is. 2 Timothy 3:16. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. All scripture is God-breathed, says in the original language. And is profitable for doctrine, which is teaching, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. And that'll work for the woman of God also. The word doctrine means teaching. The word correction is restoration to an upright or right state, improvement of life or character. I like to think of it as correction would be course adjustments. You know, when they fire a rocket to the moon or whatever, it goes and it's a little off course, so they fire another rocket off to the side or whatever and get it going in the right direction. The Word of God is profitable for that. And when it says instruction in righteousness, instruction is child training for a child of any age. Praise God, we're in training. Stay in training. And it's by the Word of God. Train up a child the way he should go. When he's old, he won't depart from it. God's the originator of that, praise God. And so he's continuing to work on us. But notice, the word of God is profitable for doctrine, for reproof. The word reproof is the same word in the original language as evidence in Hebrews 11:1. Now faith is the evidence of things not seen. The word of God is profitable for evidence. Think about that. Say that with me. The Word of God is profitable for evidence. So, here I'm faced with conflicting, opposing evidence. And all my five senses are telling me things that sometimes aren't true in the reality sense of things. They aren't true as far as what God's made available for me. So on the other side, I need some evidence to overcome that. And the evidence is the Word of God. Now, we were talking about last week that it's not just about, you know, Romans 10:17, faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. But that's not just about if I read enough chapters if I read it over and over again, it's really not even about just saying it over and over to myself, although that helps. And it certainly does help to read the Word of God. That's part of the picture. But that is not necessarily going to provide the evidence that I need. So we've been presented, and the Lord's really been drilling us with this concept of meditation. If you want to get the concept, if you want to really get the evidence of the Word, or the Word becoming evidence in your life, it's going to take more than just reading it. It's going to take meditating on it. The Word of God is profitable for evidence. There's another quote in one of the books that when the heart is overwhelmed by the constant barrage of physical evidence, and that happens on a regular basis, doesn't it? Here it is. This is what's going to happen. We have this. We have the unseen. We have to see the unseen with the eyes of our heart. When the heart is overwhelmed with constant barrage of physical evidence, we have to see the unseen with the eyes of our heart. If we cannot gather more evidence to support God's promises, then we have evidence to the contrary. We will either waver or doubt. Doubt is choosing to believe the wrong thing. Wavering is going back and forth. And one or the other is going to happen. Meditating on the Word of God, specifically fellowshipping with Jesus, or participating in our joint, in the joint participation of you know, we are heirs of God, and we are also what? Joint heirs, praise God. So participating together in that is the place we must go to gather evidence. There's a place you can go. You know, Diane and I like whodunits. We like watching shows that are based upon trying to find all the clues. So we found on one of the things that we get now, we found Perot. If you ever watch anything based upon, I'm losing it, based upon Agatha Christie's writings. She did a lot of Miss Marple, which you've watched, and I think we've watched all those shows. But she also wrote for this strange little guy named Perrault. And I like it especially because I like to say Hercule Perrault. And he's got that neat little mustache, you know. And what he does is they call him in on a case when it's really difficult, and he sees things that nobody else sees. And, you know, he's a little bit sarcastic, too, and he'll put people down because they didn't see it. But he finds these clues that nobody else finds, and you can't figure out, you know, somebody was murdered in a locked room, and how did they get in there, and who, you know, all these kind of things. And he figures it out. He finds the evidence. Well, there's evidence out there as far as we're concerned, too, but you need to know where to look. And you have to pay attention because there are things around you. It's not even reading the Bible, but there are things that God is speaking to you that are going to become evidence that'll overcome the evidence that's coming against you in those other ways. Amen? The heart needs evidence. It needs something to believe. It's not going to just kind of go and find it on its own. You're going to have to present it to it. Here, heart, here's what we need. This is what we need to believe. And meditating provides the evidence that we need. Actually, meditating provides the evidence, good or bad. Amen? You know, like I think I said last week also, people say, I don't like this meditation stuff. I don't believe in it. Well, you do it all the time. Whether you're doing it purposely or not, or whether you're doing it in the right direction or not, you're doing it all the time. And somebody said, well, what have you been doing? I'm daydreaming. Well, what's that? Meditating. Driving down the road, meditating. I think, you know, you've driven down the road and seen other people that were meditating. And you're doing over in that lane. So it's happening all the time. What we need to do is make it more purposeful and steer it in the right direction and steer it back to the Word of God. And, you know, the Bible's full of God's instruction to specific people to think on certain things, to get their mind going in a certain direction. Go back to Joshua chapter 6. Praise you, Lord. Thank God, you know, thank God he's not asking us to do something he hasn't proved for us already in the Word and given us all these illustrations of how it works. Now, the children of Israel, you know, had been traveling under the leadership of Moses, and 40 years in the wilderness, wandering around and around. I have a feeling that when they came around close to the Jordan each time, I think that, in my opinion, they could look across and see this city called Jericho. And it had such big walls that they say that it's been said that they could have chariot races on top. They weren't just like, you know, you see the forts and the cowboys and Indians and all that stuff, and it's just a wall and somebody stands on it, but huge walls. And so they're coming around and seeing it, and they're coming around and seeing it, and coming around and seeing it. And then, you know, the things begin to happen, and they mess up the first time, and then Moses dies, and God comes to Joshua and said, "Hey, Joshua, Moses is dead. You're going to lead the people." And he must have said, "Oh, boy." And then they finally come across the Jordan River by instruction of God. The priests go, put their feet in the water, the waters part just like they're supposed to. They go across, and there it is, Jericho. So they've been seeing this for a long time, and I would think, wouldn't you think, that there are some images, there is some evidence. The first city we're going to have to take is Jericho. How in the world are we going to take that? And God begins to give him a plan, and in chapter 6, verse 1, it says, "Now Jericho was securely shut up because of the children of Israel. None went out and none came in." We find out later when they're talking to Rahab that even though the children of Israel had been afraid to come over, the people in Jericho were afraid they were going to. They'd been afraid since they heard about some of the battles that they won back in the wilderness. So it shut up because of them. In verse 2, "And the Lord said to Joshua, 'See, I've given Jericho into your hand, its king and the mighty men of valor.'" And then he lays out the plan for him. But it starts with that word, "see." Could we say imagine? Could we say think about this? I want you, and Joshua as the leader especially, is going to have to see the walls coming down. Some scholars think that the walls fell not out or in, but they fell down into the ground. I think there's some excavation and digging that they came to that conclusion, but they had to see it first. If God couldn't get Joshua to see it, if God couldn't get Joshua to use his imagination in a sense and his meditating powers to see that, then it wouldn't have happened. What was one of the first things that God told Joshua? Meditate on the word of God day and night. Be strong and of good courage. Joshua 1:8. Amen? Think about the word of God day and night. Now he's faced with Jericho, and God said specifically, "See, I've given it into your hand." So what we need to think about this morning is what's the Jericho in our life? What is that Jericho? What is that thing with the big walls? What's that thing that we've been seeing for a long time, and there it is, and it's defying us, and you're not going to take me. I'm going to be here, and I've got you licked, or whatever. You know, they talk to us. There's a meditation that happens that you're not going to get all the bills paid. You're not going to get over this thing. You know, you're going to have to decide what that is for yourself, and then decide that you can see yourself taking it. You can use your meditation. You can imagine yourself. And you know, this isn't something like we've never talked about over the years. But I think what God is saying at this point by the Holy Spirit is, this is where you really need to focus. We know a lot of scriptures, at least in some level. But I think a lot of times we just know them here, and obviously we need to know them. It needs to change our heart. And the heart receives evidence by meditation. We think about it. We see ourselves overcoming. We see the walls coming down. We see ourselves going in and taking the city. We see all the stuff that now belongs to us because it's in the city and the city's ours. We've taken it. We take it first by meditation, and then we take it by in reality, in you know, every day, hands on. We begin to feel it. Our senses can tell us that we've got it. Amen. 1 Samuel chapter 17. Another example, and you're familiar with this from the time we start training the kids. We talk about David and Goliath. And I'm not going to take time to read the whole thing, but because you know the story. But starting in verse 20, little David, probably still a teenager, is sent off to help his brothers to bring some goods to him, and has a little trouble finding them at first, but he finds them. And as he comes to talk to them, it says the armies begin to array together. Apparently, you know, everybody from both sides comes out, and they, I don't know, there must be some demilitarized zone in between, and they come, and it even says they're shouting and things like that, which is interesting, as they get up there, and then Goliath shows up like he's been showing up every day and says, I'm going to do this, and I'm going to do that, and send me somebody over, and I'll challenge him, and if I beat him, we win, and if he beats me, you win. And at that time, instead of all whatever we yelling was going on at that point, turns into this, and they're all apparently very afraid. As he is talking to his brothers, Goliath comes out and says the things that he's been saying before, and for the first time, David hears it, and he has a different reaction. David was a meditator. He spent that time with the sheep. Spent a lot of time worshiping and meditating, and he hears it, and his reaction is, well, who is this uncircumcised Philistine to defy the armies of the living God? He has no covenant with God. Who is he to do that? Eliab, David's older brother, accuses David of just coming out to watch the battle. I find that funny because there wasn't any battle going on. What did he come to watch? Well, you're just here because you want to see what's going on. Well, David says, well, what will happen to the guy that takes this guy? And well, one of the good things is he wanted to pay taxes for the rest of his life. I mean, I think that would sound good. Taxes are done. Of course, he also got the king's daughter, which didn't turn out to be such a great thing. But that taxes thing was pretty good, praise God. And Saul hears about it. King Saul, remember talking about King Saul was head and shoulders above everybody else? Who was supposed to go out and fight Goliath? I think King Saul was the one who should have done it, but he wasn't in that place with God. Whatever meditating he was doing seemed to have gone in the right direction. Wrong direction, excuse me. But when you end your life with falling on your own sword because you've lost the battle and you've lost the presence of God, obviously, you haven't been thinking about the right things. Let's say it this way. If your life is falling apart, you're not thinking about the right things. You're not meditating on the right things. It's not the problems of life that defeat us. It's our own meditation. It's our own thinking. As a man thinks in his heart, so is he. Amen? So we've got to come back to that understanding as far as we're concerned. To some people, it's always somebody else. It's always that other thing. It's always something on the outside here. It's the boss. It's the spouse. It's a situation. If I just didn't have to, if I had been had more of this or whatever, and what we need to be doing is I'm going to have to change the way I think. I'm going to have to purposely meditate. I'm going to have to slow down and meditate on some other things. I'm going to have to change the way I think. Well, Saul called for him, and he said to Saul, I'll take this guy. And of course, at first, Saul said in verse 33, this is out of the New Living, he said, don't be ridiculous. I see that. Wasn't there a sitcom where they got, don't be ridiculous? I can't do the voice, but it's probably before your all time because you're looking at me like a calf at a new gate here. So, don't be ridiculous, Saul said. Saul replied, there's no way you can go against this Philistine. You are only a boy, and he's been in the army since he was a boy. You know, David's being presented with evidence. First, he sees the guy. Then he sees his weapons, and he hears what he has to say. And now the king of Israel is saying, well, you can't take this guy. Have you ever started on the way of going confidently in the right direction and have people around you say, you can't do that? No, not everybody's going to pat you on the back and say, all right, Go for it. I'm with you. But you can't go by that. But you know, if you're in that place where you really haven't meditated to the extent of having confidence, then you're going to start the process of doubting or wavering. Well, wait a minute. Maybe I shouldn't be going this way. You know, I know there have been times in my life when I know I heard from God, and I let myself be talked out of it. And listen, I can't blame anybody else. I can't blame the people that are talking to me or not patting me on the back, because it's my responsibility to have the confidence that God wants me to do. This is what God told me to do, and if he told me to do it, he's going to provide. Diane and I a lot of times talk about when we first came up here, 35 years, almost going on 36 years ago, and God said to do it, and we just believed. We just had such a peace, and we never doubted whether anybody would come. We never doubted. We knew we'd have a place to live. I had to work at different jobs for a while, and then it didn't look like there was money to come in to eat, much less anything else. And yet, it came in, and we just didn't doubt. Sometimes you think, I'm faced now. I'm going to get through this. And sometimes you need to look back, like David did. Said, the bear and the lion were out there in the field attacking the sheep, grabbed him by the beard and killed him. And this uncircumcised Philistine won't be any different than that. You remind yourself, I've been through some tough things. Sometimes we had something and at first didn't look like we're going to survive this one, but here we are. We lived another day. We're on top. We're staying with it. Praise God. It's okay. And you know what? We're going to survive this time too. But you know what? We don't want to just survive. Amen. We want to thrive. Amen. Praise God. Amen. We want to go over the top. So it's going to take a difference in the way that we think. In verse 37, Saul finally consented after he tried, talking him out of it. Saul finally consented. All right, go ahead. He said, and may the Lord be with you. Get out of here. May the Lord be with you. I'm right behind you. No, I'm way behind you. Get some of that, too. First, they talk you out of it, try to talk you out of it, and then, go ahead. You do it. I'm not going to, but you can. But, if somebody has to be the icebreaker, if somebody got to be the one to do it, praise God. Shell and I, we're willing to be the ones that put the Dieter disease behind us, and no more nerve pain, no more can't walk, all that stuff, praise God. And God wants to use us, and I think he does, then we're willing to go that way. If it happens medically, that'll be fine, but this is the direction we're heading with. But we have to change the way we think. We have to change the way that we meditate about it. Because one of the problems with our situation is I'm the sixth generation, she's the seventh generation, and we've seen a lot. We have a lot of evidence in front of us of my uncles who had their legs amputated, all those kind of things. And you get the picture of that, and you have to get that out of your heart and get into your heart walking. And Dave is always talking with me about going to go shoot some hoops and those kind of things. And when people tell me all the time, they have dreams about me and they see me walking. When I have a dream, I'm never sitting down, always standing up. See, we've got to get those things in our heart by the way that we think. Praise God. David tried Saul's armor, but it didn't fit. It's not always, I'm going to do this the way that everybody else does it. Sometimes it's really not even the obvious way, but trusting God for the specifics from him. Amen? I've told you a story before, but I remember we were in our singing group, The Gospel Truth, and we traveled. We were going to travel for a weekend of singing this campground. Would put us up for the weekend, and then they let us sing in their pavilion, and we could take offerings and those kind of things. And because we would hold the Sunday service for them, so they could, I think they get an extra star in their rating because they had Sunday service available. So I had read where in Oral Roberts' ministry, this girl couldn't walk, and so she really didn't even have any shoes, but she bought a pair of shoes. She's going to go to the meeting because she's going to come home walking. and she came home walking. So that seemed that I tried to mimic that. Sounds familiar, doesn't it? I try to, you know, just pretend that this is going to, it's really what it's come down to. I'm going to pretend that it's going to work this way for me. And I, at the time, my feet were swollen up, and so there was a pair of shoes, dress shoes that I wanted to wear, but I couldn't wear them. So I took them along. But it didn't work, and I never even really tried them on because that wasn't in my heart. It wasn't in my heart. And what's in your heart is the way things are going to happen. So it becomes a discouragement instead of an encouragement because we're not following things the way that God tells us to do it. So instead of the armor, David picked up five smooth stones, took his staff and his sling, and headed off for the giant. It's been said that Goliath had four brothers. He was ready. Amen? Staff, his sling, is ready. We used to make those kind of slings. It wasn't one of these kind. It was one of these kind. We used to take a couple pieces of string or rope and a little piece of rubber off an old tire or something and put a stone in there and swing it around and hope you let go of it at the right time. Not hit yourself. Used to live on the side of the mountain. We could with one of those things, you could fling it. If you let it go at the right time, throw it all the way down to the bottom at the lake that was down there and make the fishermen mad. Probably shouldn't have done that. But it's very, it takes a lot of skill to let go at the right time, much less to get it go forward, much less to hit something. But David was skilled at this. As he goes out towards Goliath, Goliath begins to yell at him. Who are you? How dare you come at me? And then he began to say, I'm going to do this to you, and I'm going to do that to you. And then it, just because we're headed in the right direction doesn't mean we won't get threats. Doesn't mean we won't have other evidences thrown at us. But the evidence that David had on the inside of him was too big for that. Because he turned around and began to talk himself. Look at verse 45. David shouted in reply, You come to me with sword and spear and javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord Almighty, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. Today the Lord will conquer you, and I will kill you and cut off your head. So he starts with Goliath. This thing is big in him, though. That wasn't big enough in itself. And then I will give the dead bodies of your men to the birds and the wild animals. So he's saying, and you know, not only Goliath, and all the rest of the guys, too. It's getting big. And the whole world will know that there is a God in Israel. It's gotten so big it won't even be covered in that field of battle. It's the whole world. And it's all about God. God coming out looking good, because it's He that's being defied. It's God that's being defied. You won't get healed. It's God that's being defied. You'll never be taken care of. It's God that's being defied. But we've got to get our meditation around Him, and everyone will know. Verse 47. Everyone will know that the Lord does not need weapons to rescue His people. It is His battle, not ours, and the Lord will give you to us. And he did what he said. Slung the stone, killed the giant, cut off his head with his own sword. And now all of a sudden Israel's feeling pretty good about themselves. And they go out there and defeat the enemy the way that God wanted them to in the first place. You know, none of you want to be that ones that are hanging back there in fear, hoping somebody will go out there and do what they're supposed to do. We want to be the ones that are right out in front, don't we? So all of us have Jerichos. And all of us have Goliaths. You know, it's always what's facing you is the thing that seems really big. Everybody else has just got small problems, but what I'm facing, it could be, and usually, I think Diane was just sharing this recently, usually there's somebody else going through something worse than what we're going through. But it really isn't about comparison. It's about how it looks to you. We become pretty good at making mountains out of molehills. making things look bigger than they are rather than smaller. And it all comes back to meditation. 2 Kings chapter 19. Verse 14. It's a story about the King Hezekiah. King Hezekiah was one of the kings. He decided, this nation's going to serve God. He did a pretty good job of getting them straightened out because they were a pretty messed up nation by that time. Let me kind of tell you this story for sake of time. Sennacherib and his armies were coming against Israel, and they were just wiping out everybody that they met. Nobody was able to stand up against them at all. And so there was kind of a pause for a while in the battle, but Sennacherib and his armies are out there, and they sent a letter to Hezekiah, sent a message to Hezekiah, and said, don't bother to trust your God, the gods of all these other nations. They trusted them, and we had no problem with them. We'll have no problem with you. No sense in you trusting God. Ain't going to work. And so what Hezekiah did is he took the message, and he went and got quiet before God, and he laid it before God and said, Father, here's what they're saying. He said it's true that no one else was able to slow them down. They wiped out everybody else along the way. But they didn't trust the living God. I'm trying to find which verse we read here. Verse 47. Let's go back a verse. Verse 46. Today the Lord will conquer you, and I will kill you. I'm in the wrong part. I'm looking back in 1 Samuel again. Verse 17, I'm sorry. It is true, Lord, that the kings of Assyria have destroyed all these nations, just as the message says. And they have thrown the gods of these nations into the fire and burned them. But of course, the Assyrians could destroy them. They were not gods at all. Of course the Assyrians could destroy them. They were not gods at all. Only gods of wood and stone shaped by human hands. Now, O Lord our God, rescue us from the power. Then all the kingdoms of the earth will know that you alone, O Lord, are God. So he had a different meditation going on. I mean, think about what he was probably could have been thinking about when this army has surrounded him, that's wiped out everybody else, and here's Israel facing that, and the guy saying, I'm coming to you next. But instead of giving into that, he laid it before God and began to trust him and think about him. And of course, you know, we have the rest of the story there. It's that the enemy basically killed off themselves. Well, they were overnight, they woke up and everybody's dead. Sennacherib went back to his own nation, and his own sons killed him. And they never entered the city, and they never had to fight because they trusted God. But trusting God is based upon the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ and thinking about that. Think about Romans chapter 10, verse 8 and 9 again, and 10. How do we get born again? Believe in our heart, confess with our mouth. And it's based upon what we're about to celebrate in a few weeks, resurrection. So what we need to meditate on is this. When Jesus was in the process of dying for our sins on the cross and then being taken to hell, because that's what we would have had to do. You know, somebody said if he didn't go to hell, we would have had to. Thank God he was willing to do it for us. And in the process, He had placed upon him everything that you've done wrong and everything that you ever will do wrong. He's not going to have to die again if you mess up later today. It's already been taken care of. And everything that everybody else has done wrong too. Everything that ISIS is doing right now, he's already taken. And not only that, but he took all the sickness and disease. He was sick with all our sicknesses. He had the Dieter disease. He had cancer. He had, and all of it at once. And, you know, like somebody said, the guy in Arkansas that went on to be with the Lord recently, he said possibly the reason that there was that eclipse, that there was no light for a while, is because God said, I don't even want you to see the way he looks. Think the way he looked with all the sin of the world that would ever commit on him, and all sickness and disease on him all at the same time. And he took that and went to hell and beat it in hell and came out. And so now we say, I believe God raised him from the dead. And I believe he's Lord. I confess him as Lord. And when you think on that, well, then whatever's coming against me, Jesus is already Lord of. He's already beat. Whatever, if it looks like I can't beat, has already been beat. And when I think about that, I win.